As we bow in adoration,
and
stand in reverent awe, Lord, show your majesty and glory.
Let your anointing,
as we declare, your name, Lord Jesus, as the only name who saves. May the power of your salvation
fill its heart, we pray. Lord, we worship you.
We worship at your throne.
Lord, we worship you.
Our righteousness.
Lord, we worship you. Our Father and our God, we worship you both in spirit and in truth, coming with hearts of gratitude for your tangible presence that again has visited us as we have worshiped you. As we go into your word, I humble myself afresh under your mighty hand. I pray that that same tangible presence will go with us. Lord God, will anoint me afresh, my tongue and my heart, that I would speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray you put the same unction and anointing on the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are here physically and those who will hear me remotely, electronically. So that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of these things which they hear and are hearers only. I further pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, you may be seated. We thank God for his tangible presence in our midst. As we go into the word, I'm going to continue this series of teachings I've been doing on overcoming rebellion using the kingship of David as our type. And I gave a prophetic background for this. As we speak this afternoon, the type of governmental system that is in operation in the church as of today is a Saul type of system. But God is fixing to change that to a David type of government. And I will explain. The Saul type of government is Pentecostal, spirit-filled. However, they allow the government of the Church of God to be after a human fashion. Just like old Israel wanted a dynasty. God didn't want them to have a king because God wanted the freedom to choose his own king sovereignly. However, because they wanted to be like the other nations around them, they desired a king. God was not happy with it, but God went along with it. And the first king he chose for them was Saul, who initially was a good king, but with time his heart deteriorated and he became a rebellious king. And God, in the end, we're going to see today, had to kill him and remove him. And then God replaced him with David as king. Now, the characteristic of David was that he was a man after God's own heart, who was willing to do all of the will of God. That's the key there. The difference between Saul and David was that Saul did the will of God, but he was not willing to do all of the will of God. He did the will of God that was convenient for himself, his ego, his pride, his material and physical desires. David, on the other hand, in contrast, was one who was willing to do all of the will of God, as we're going to see again today, even when it was costly for him and could have cost him his life. And that's the kind of leadership that God is seeking to bring now to the church. One other characteristic of the Saul system, this dynasty, natural dynasty system, is that the new king must be one of the sons of the present king, whether he's God's choice or not. And we see this reflected in the Pentecostal denominational system, in which men start churches and set up branches and then post men to those branches, you know, sometimes anointed, but maybe not the will of God. Anointing is not the only criteria for somebody being suitable for pastoral or spiritual leadership and oversight. We've seen this. A person can have anointing and not have fruit in their lives, you know, and that has caused the kind of system that we see in operation today. Many, many places, men are posted based on political, you know, emotional decisions, you know, so that, you know, they can please the general overseer or the senior pastor, whoever is in charge of the denomination. In spite of this flaw, God has used this system tremendously, right from the days of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, out of which came many of the Pentecostal denominations, of which I myself partook of the blessings thereof, the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the Four Square, and many others. And many of the denominations we have today have come out of that. And sadly, many have just copied that example. And well, in one sense, you can't blame them because that's what they saw. But then in another sense, you can, because each person should go to the Word of God to find out what is the divine pattern. So what has happened over the years is that, you know, the seed has reproduced after its kind. Consequently, we have a church that has grown numerically, but has not grown up spiritually to the degree that it should. It is a direct consequence of this Saul leadership system. It is not designed for spiritual growth. It is designed for numerical, financial growth to boost the ego and, you know, and the ambitions of men. Now, like I said, God has used it and is still using it. Now, this is one of the things about God that many people don't understand. Simply because something is not the perfect will of God does not mean God will not use it. God will use it. God will use anything. I gave the example some time ago when I was teaching on overcoming covetousness of Balaam. Balaam was a great prophet of God, anointed of God. God used him, but God could not use him to the full extent that he wanted to because of Balaam's greed. and his covetousness, so much so that God had to try to correct Balaam by speaking through a donkey. Now, God used a donkey. He spoke through the donkey to Balaam. So, I mean, that's an extreme example, but that's why it's recorded in the Bible. If God can use a donkey, God can use anybody. Praise the Lord. So the fact that God is using something does not mean God is pleased with it or it's his perfect will, but he will use it as long as he can find it available to get his work moving in the earth. But ultimately, he will have to remove it and change it to his perfect will, which is why God is now raising up a Davidic spiritual leadership in the church that will not just copy the Saul system where you just post men to branches. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a franchise. It's not McDonald's. It's not Kentucky Fried Chicken. You can't just go and open a branch somewhere and just put a man there, you know, and for it to grow as if you're operating a business model. It's not. It is an organic spiritual organism that should grow naturally. Just like the difference between a Christmas tree and a real tree. When it's Christmas, we have these artificial Christmas trees, or sometimes they're not even artificial. You cut them, you know, you put some earth around them, put it in a bucket, then you now put gifts on it. Now, it looks nice, it's beautiful, and it serves the purpose for Christmas, for decoration and all of that, but it's not like the tree outside, which is planted inside the ground that gets, you know, water and nutrition from the ground, and then over time it has branches, and those branches now begin to grow fruit. You can, for the Christmas tree, you can take the fruit, the gift, off and on almost instantly. But for the real tree outside, it takes months, sometimes years, for apple trees and all that, before you start getting the fruit. That is God's system. The system we're now operating is this, you know, artificial, so to speak, you know, system in which you just, you know, postmen, then God in his goodness will just put a gift on them, use them for that particular time, and then remove the gift. But the fruit is not something you can just put off and on. You have to grow it. And it takes, you grow it organically, so to speak, and it takes time for fruit to grow. And that is why you find that God's system in this third day, we call it the 21st century, the third day, the third millennium from the birth of Christ, you know, God is raising up a Davidic leadership that will bring forth this type of fruit I've spoken about, and will therefore cause not only numeric growth, but will also cause upward spiritual growth that will grow ultimately to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then inherit the spirit without measure that will now be used to go into every tribe, tongue, and kindred and make disciples in every tribe, tongue, and kindred. It's crucial for us as Christians to understand this distinction. See, a lot of people think that when God's purpose is just for, you know, us just to grow numerically and people should just be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a foundation. It is a part of it, but it's not the full purpose. The full purpose of God is for the church. Some people in the church, he would have liked it to be everybody. Sadly, it will not be everybody, but that's the will of God, is for everybody. You know, to grow spiritually to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and then inherit the spirit without measure. And with that spirit, the spirit without measure is the power of God that causes on a consistent basis, consistent, instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, raising the dead. Miracles like, you know, walking on water, turning water to wine, will be common. In the sphere of operation of these kind of people, with that type of power, they can go to any nation. All doors will open. And then they can make disciples in every nation. In every nation, tribe, tongue, and kindred. The Bible calls it ethnos, which is the Greek word for ethnic, you know. And with that, what we call the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ will be fulfilled. It is sad that most people think that the Great Commission is just a commission of evangelism. Just, you know, let's just preach. And that's why a lot of people think that the rapture can happen tomorrow. Well, after all, we've preached the gospel in every nation, and there is a truth there, but it's not the whole truth. You know, certainly on every continent of the face of the earth now, you do have some Christian presence. Africa, North America, South America, Europe, Eurasia, Oceania, Australia, everywhere you got, you know, but that's not everything. What God said we should do is to go and make disciples. And you have to look at the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made 12 and 70 disciples. And it was those 12 and 70 that he now anointed, what we call the borrowed anointing. God took of the Spirit without measure that was on the Lord Jesus Christ and placed a portion of it on those 12 apostles and those 70 disciples and a few others, you know. And then they went around all of Israel. They went from town to town, from village to village, and they preached the gospel, but not just talk. They demonstrated it. They healed the sick. They cleansed the leper. They raised the dead. They cast out devils. And now they became a witness to the nation of Israel. In fact, when Jesus Christ was sending them out, he said, I was reading in my own personal Bible reading recently. He said, don't take any money. You know, you don't take, you know, just take your staff. He said, everything's going to be provided supernaturally. And it was. And the Bible says they came back rejoicing, saying that even the devils were subject unto us in thy name. The Bible says they went and they healed everywhere. Now, that's the pattern. Don't let's lower the standard. We, the church, need to make disciples like the 12 and the 70 in every tribe, tongue, and kindred that will now be a witness to their own people. Amongst their own people, they will heal the sick instantly on a consistent basis. They will cleanse lepers. They will raise the dead. They will cast out devils. And then this gospel of the kingdom would have been preached as a witness to all those ethnos. That is the condition for bringing Jesus back. Satan, knowing this, has tried to sidetrack the church by giving us numerical numbers, a small degree, really, compared to what God is going to give us, of financial prosperity. And we think that this is okay, you know. So that's why a lot of people are satisfied with this Saul denominational system. Like I said, God has used it, just like God used Saul, like God used Balaam, you know. But he's not satisfied with it. And so he's going to change it from a Saul type to a David type. Now let me make this a little bit more practical, you know, and tangible by using an example. I gave this testimony some time ago. It bears repetition now, because what we're looking at about Saul and David is so important, because as this new David leadership emerges in the church, a lot of the problems David had and the people around him had will emerge again. Why is the spiritual forces? We're going to look at that in a minute. Spiritual forces in the air. The Bible calls Satan the prince of the power of the air. So there are spiritual forces and power in the air that come against men's minds, their wills, their emotions, their body and circumstances, and try to make them behave like many of the characters we're going to see in the life that we're seeing in the life of David. You need to understand that. That's why this study is so crucial. So you can, when those spiritual forces come against you, you will understand where they're coming from, and then you will have the spiritual wherewithal to be able to thwart them, to overcome them so they will not stop you from being everything God wants you to be. Having said that, let me give this practical example. I'm going to use my own practical example, to explain this. In the year 1992, we had started Scripture Pastor in 1984. This was 8 years later. The church had grown numerically, and like everybody else, I was just going to do what everybody else did. I looked at our denominational fathers, I got born again, then I grew up in an Assemblies of God church in London, so that was the pattern, that I saw. And you see, that's why I said you can't blame them and then you can't blame them. Because if you look at the pattern of Jacob put striped rods in front of the sheep when they came to drink. And they, and he spotted rods, poplars. And the sheep reproduced what they saw. So most people just look at the pattern of their spiritual fathers and just reproduce the same thing. And I was going to do the same thing. As I think, maybe I'm going to start a branch in Lagos, start one in Victoria Island, My dad had a place there, and I came to my home, I can tell my daddy and, give them a little bit of money, and start something. I would have been one of the very first, This is 1992, And I'd been thinking about it actually for a while. I was in Ivory Coast. I went to Abidjan to preach for my late friend, Wale Adekoya. And I can never forget it. I was in a hotel. And the Lord said, don't do it. He said, it's a Saul system. I said, God, but how is the church going to grow? Then the Lord told me, he said, you will grow organically. He said, that system is, it produces Absaloms and Adonijahs. I can never forget it. Because God knew I knew my Bible. So I understood what he meant. Absalom and Adonijah were sons of David that became rebellious because they wanted to become king. When you have a denominational system, it produces spiritual sons and daughters, and everybody is ambitious. They want to become the pastor of this branch or the pastor of that branch. And you find that, as it grows, there are some branches that are more lucrative, financially than others. Everybody wants to be the, pastor in New York. Everybody wants to be the pastor in London. And nobody wants to be the pastor in Bere. Nobody wants to do that. That's true. In fact, the leaders, sadly and regrettably, use it as leverage, as punishment. If you please the big men, excuse me, in headquarters, then they'll push you to London. If you displease them, they'll push you to Bere. I know of two particular people in a particular denomination, I will not mention the name, who God used. They were sent to, I think one was sent to Enugu and another was sent to Jos. And those men labored there for 5, 10, 15 years, if I remember rightly. And they built the church grew numerically, and it was blessed. Then they fell out of favor with the leadership. And they now told them, say, okay, I'm moving you to another branch. I moved him to some obscure village, the guy was very frustrated, and he left the church. The same thing with the guy in Jos, and many others. In fact, one of my friends I met recently, he too had to leave. What I'm saying is this: because it is not organic, because it is man-made, it is the people at the top, not God, who determines who goes where. You get this system where you have a lot of ambitious men and women who want these top positions, top positions of pastors, top positions of deacons, blah blah blah.
you know, and so they lobby the leadership in order to get it. It now becomes a man-made system. So God told me, he said, don't do it. He said, it will produce Absaloms and Adonijahs. So I said, God, what then do I do? I can never forget it. He said, copy the example of Kenneth Hagin. He said, that's the pattern. He said, have you noticed that Kenneth Hagin doesn't have any branches? I said, that's true. I said, and he said to me, he said, and Kenneth Hagin Ministries, you know, has had greater impact in terms of spiritual growth in the church than Foursquare, Assemblies of God, you know, Church of God, all of them put together. The impact that Kenneth Hagin Ministries have had, has been greater in terms of growth upward, not numerical, you know. Even he had numerical too, but you know, but more importantly, upward spiritual growth than all these churches put together. Then you know what God told me? He said, you're a branch of Kenneth Hagin. I said, wow. I said, that's true, you know. Yet Kenneth Hagin has never met me. He doesn't know me. All his lifetime, I met him twice just to shake hands. But he doesn't know me. He didn't know me, you know. I had no ecclesiastical, denominational connection with him. But there was a connection in the spirit. Because that's how real fruit grows. Real fruit grows by the life of God, the sap and the nutrients that come from the root system into the tree, trunk of the tree, and then the branches grow out naturally and bring forth fruit, but it takes time. The other system is artificial, like a Christmas tree. You can just put the gifts on them instantly. And when it's after Christmas, you remove the gift again and you go and put it in the backyard and bring it out again when it's next Christmas. So God said, don't do that. He said, look at Kenneth Copeland. He said, they have not done any branches. He said, but look at the impact. He said, most of their discipleship has been done through books. And those days we used to have tapes. Today we'll call it, you know, messages, you know, online. Today we have the internet. Back in those days we didn't have the internet, but we had tapes and books. The impact through the books. And he said, you are a branch of Kenneth Hagin. You are a branch of Kenneth Copeland. I said, wow. I said, I never thought of it like that. And he said, that's what I want you to do. And to the glory of God, this has been over 30-something years now, you know, about 30 years this year, 1992, you know, there are people like that from all over the world. Some people, I don't even know them. They'll just come up to me and say, Pastor Lubi, you know, when I was in Ibadan, I used to come to your church, and God has told me to start this church. I met a guy from Canada not too long ago, you know, he said, he even sent me something on my birthday. He said, you cannot know the impact that you have had on my life. He has a church. I don't know the guy. I've never met him. He said, he emailed me, or he texted me over the internet and said, I am so-and-so-and-so. I met you in Ibadan. So-and-so-and-so time in a place. He said, but since then, I've been following your ministry. Today, I have my own church ministry in Canada. This is what I'm doing. I don't know the guy. That's the real thing. That's the fruit. But it takes time. And another thing it doesn't do is that it does not boost your ego. Because you see, you can't go up and say, well, I have 500 branches in such and such place. Well, you don't know. It's all in God's hands. That's the real thing. That is the one that God is looking for, that is going to cause upward growth and not only numerical growth across. Like I said, I'm going to repeat it because people misunderstand what you say. I'm not saying God is not using the other things. He has. Just like he used Saul. He certainly used Saul. Saul ruled for 40 years. You know, God will use it. But it's not God's perfect will, and it will not produce the purpose of God for the church to grow into the fullness of Christ. I had to give that very tangible experience, practical example, you know, of my own life and my own ministry, so you can contrast the two and use these men. You know, I've always wondered. I said, look, Brother Hagin, he just has one single church. Just one church. Okay, Hagin's dead now. His son is there, you know, Reverend Hagin now, you know, we used to call him Ken Jr. He's no longer Ken Jr. because Ken Hagin Sr. is dead. You know, and of course, Kenneth Copeland is there, and he's still there. He's in his 80s, you know, just Eagle Mountain Church. But there are so many people that have come out of those churches without a denominational tag. They are independent. They do the work. God called those people. They go ahead and do what God told them to do. Then they come back to their father. They acknowledge it. They have friends with them, you know, and all of that. But they don't control them. In the one is divine, the other is human. And that's what is the problem today. So God, like he did back then, is doing now. He's going to remove the Saul system or leadership type, and he's replacing it with a David type that is going to do all of the will of God, and that is going to produce fruit that is going to grow not only numerically, but will also grow spiritually. In fact, it is the spiritual growth to the fullness of Christ that will now produce the numeric, and not the other way around. You know, the numeric and then the spirit upward. No, it's the upward. It's like an atom bomb. I gave this example many years ago. Somebody was telling me that he remembered me when I said it. You know, when you drop an atom bomb, you see the mushroom cloud. It goes up. Then it now spreads. And that's the pattern. So, now let's get back to Saul and David. We're going to finish on David today. Then in the weeks to come, we'll take some other characters. We're going to look at Absalom. We're going to look at some of the other guys. But for today, I want to talk more and finish on David. In our last lesson, in our last teaching, we looked at David's heart. How David had the opportunity to kill Saul, and he did not. Because of time, we're not going to read everything again. But you see this in 1 Samuel. There are actually two incidents that happened one after the other. I'm going to look at the second one today. That last time I looked at the first one in 1 Samuel chapter 24 in verse 1 to 12, I'll just summarize. What happened was that Saul was chasing David to kill him. Then Saul went into a cave to ease himself. You know, Bible says cover his feet. That's old English. He went and then he took his skirt off and put it on the side. And he was easing himself. David and his men were in the cave. Saul didn't know that they were there. So his men now told David, said, look, you see, God has done it. You see, the man that is chasing you, God has now delivered him to your hand. Just give us the order. We'll kill him and you become king tomorrow. David was tempted to do it. The Bible says this. He says that he took a part of Saul's dress and he cut it. The Bible says that when he did, he says his heart smote him. This showed the great spiritual sensitivity that David had at that time in his life. And I contrasted it with what happened with him much later on with Bathsheba. We're talking about Bathsheba too in the weeks to come, you know, and how he looked at a young girl and wanted to sleep with her, and his heart didn't smite him. It shows that, you know, he was too comfortable in the palace. But that's another message for another day. But the important point is this. Saul, rather David, his heart was so sensitive, and he told the man, he said, no, I cannot touch. He's the Lord's anointed. He's my father spiritually, even though he's backslidden, even though he's being demon oppressed and all of that, but he's still who God made him, and I will not touch him. That was one of the greatest tests that David passed, and we are going to go through the same test today. In fact, we are going through it. I can tell you from my own personal experience, you know, I'm teaching about Saul, Jonathan, and David. In these last 42 years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I have actually seen this thing play out in my life and the lives of other people. And I remember when Saul, Jonathan, and David were all in the palace together. And over the years, Saul took his own path to destiny. Jonathan took his own path to destiny. And David took his own path to destiny. And I'm seeing it. This is not theory. I'm seeing it being outplayed as I speak, you know. And David said, I won't touch him. And his heart smote him. And that scored a big point with God. And this is what I wrote. You know, this was my, you know, from my notes. He says, David refused to get the crown without the cross to kill Saul. And I put in the notes here, don't use your mouth to cut off the skirt. The robe represents righteousness of your leaders, even when they are wrong. Rebuke not an elder. Aaron, Miriam, and Moses, I mentioned this last time. Even when you think he's wrong, based on the word of God that you know, it is too big for your mouth to rebuke them. You don't cut the skirt of your leader. What do you do? Pray for them. The Bible says, entreat. It says, rebuke them, but entreat them as a father. If you have the opportunity, you can talk to them. If you don't have the opportunity, just pray for them and leave it. He says, but what will happen? Are you God? Does the church belong to you? Who do you think you are? Where did you come from? When were you born again? Can God put the chastening rod of his leaders in your hand? You know, sometimes we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. If you see your leader do something wrong, pray for them and leave it there. Say, hey, but what will happen? God will take care of it. In his own time and in his own way, that is bigger than what you can think. I know it's a difficult thing for a lot of people. A lot of people think, you know, I know, by the grace and the mercy of God, over these 42 years, you know, because really I started ministry in 1980 when God called me, but I didn't start the church until 84. But, you know, I was going through a lot of preparation and everything. You know, I've seen a lot of people. I've seen a lot. But I don't go about talking publicly, you know, from a pulpit, you know, criticizing and talking about, I know some things they're doing that may be wrong. I pray for them. Where I can, if I have the opportunity, I may entreat them. When I don't have the opportunity, I just keep my mouth shut. I pray. Listen to this. To his own master he stands or he falls. Who art thou that judgeth another man's servant? Don't try it. Do not walk where angels dare to tread. Or do not tread where angels dare to walk, or however they say it. Where don't even go there. You know, and we saw that about David, you know, and this was, we did mention this, you know, that's the reason why later on in life, we're going to look at that when we look at Absalom and others later on. Many years later, you know, Absalom would have killed David had he killed Saul. What you sow is what you're going to reap. You know, so you have to be very, very careful, you know, and maintain a right attitude. This was why God made Christ the son of David, come from the Davidic line. And that's why God now is raising a David type of leadership that is going to produce sons organically, not by posting, not by denomination. You know, it will be organic. It will be through the preaching, the teaching, the life of God that is designed and that will flow in the body and will cause those people to grow spiritually. And those people will now, you know, do whatever it is God tells them to do. It will be proper fruit. It will not be, you know, artificial gifts, using the Christmas tree and the natural tree illustration. So today, I want to look again at David. We're going to look at David and the end of Saul from 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel, hello! Give me a wave offering, somebody, so I know you're with me. Hello! 1 Samuel chapter 26, and we're going to look, it's actually long, from verse 1 to 25. I'm not going to read everything. I'll just give a summary, and then we'll just look at a few verses that are relevant. Something wonderful, well, I don't know if the word wonderful is the best word, but something amazing happened David has the opportunity to kill Saul. Cuts his skirt. His heart smites him. He now shows Saul his skirt. The part of his skirt that he cut. He said, look, if I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you. This is Olubi Johnson translation. I'm paraphrasing. I didn't kill you. So all the people that are telling you that I want to kill you, you know, they're telling you lies. This thing impacted Saul's heart that Saul began to weep. And he cried. He said, oh, my son David, I have been a fool. I should not have been doing this to try and kill you. Will a person catch his enemy and not kill him? You saved my life today. He said, now I know you will be king. God put it in Saul's mouth to pronounce that David will be king. And you know, he was a spiritual authority. So God had to allow a situation to happen so that Saul will say that thing, you know, that David will be king. Not only that, you know, Saul said, I will no longer, now this is what we're going to learn today, I will no longer chase you. I will no longer try and kill you, you know. And Saul left, and David went back into the wilderness. Now, you would have thought that after, that's why I say it's amazing. You would have thought that after that, David will now be free. After all, Saul has said he's sorry, he's not going to kill him, he's going to be king. You would have thought that, okay, David, Saul will say, okay, David, come, you know, and come back to the palace, and we'll do a ceremony, and let Samuel come and anoint you as king, and I will abdicate and step down. Hello, somebody. Hello. That did not happen. And to this afternoon, we're going to see why it did not happen. And the same thing is going to happen in our time. Don't be fooled. Because people have a temporary repentance. And say all the right things you wanted to hear. Oh, I've been a fool. I shouldn't have done this. You know, you'll be king. They stand in agreement with you. The same people will turn around 2 days later and come back. Hello. And that's what happened here. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 26. Again, Saul is... This same Saul that repented in chapter 24. Maybe a few weeks earlier, you know, starts chasing David again. Let's read it from verse 1. It says, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah and said, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hachilah, which is before Jeshimon? And Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness. I thought he had said in chapter 24 that David was going to be king and he was sorry for what he was doing. It's amazing. I'm going to tell you the reason in a minute. Now, so he begins to chase David. Again, you know, God arranges circumstances such that David and his men were able to enter into the trench. In those days, they used to dig trenches. They still do today to some degree. You know, in the camp where Saul and his men were, and all of them were fast asleep. Fast asleep. Another opportunity for David to kill. God allowed it twice, if not more than that, you know, just to see if David really meant what he said. The first time, he said, okay, now he had it again to show you that David's heart was established in righteousness. Now, this one is as important as the first one, but probably even more important. Let's look at, look at verse 8. Let's look at verse 8. Then Abishai, I didn't hear you. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not. Everybody scream it out. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? I'm going to ask a rhetorical question. Who taught David this? It's not in the Bible. There was no First Samuel when David said this. Again, remember, Joseph had no Bible. It was God who taught David because he had a right heart. How did David know that if you touch the Lord's anointed, you will not be guiltless? Remember, this scripture had not been written. It was written after these events. The scripture had not been written. How did David know? The Holy Spirit. God put it in his heart. He just knew it wouldn't be right for you to touch the Lord's anointed, even though he had every excuse to do so. Saul was backslidden. Saul had thrown a javelin at Jonathan. Saul had tried to kill David. Saul had an evil spirit from the Lord that was troubling him. Every tangible reason that you can come up with was available to David to say, well, after all, it's God who delivered him into my hands. The man is backslidden. I have been anointed by Samuel. God has already told me I'm going to be king. Every justifiable reason. The logical thing to have done would have been to kill Saul. But I keep saying this all the time. May God help us to learn this lesson. The letter killeth, but the spirit give life. The fact that something even seems correct according to the letter does not mean the spirit with which you do it is right at that time. You got to check it out. You got to check it out. It's not just enough to say, well, the Bible says so. Yes, I know the Bible says so. You know, like for example, the Lord Jesus Christ, he made this statement. They said, Moses gave us, he said, is it right that, you know, do we have a right to divorce our wives? And Jesus said, well, you know, what did Moses tell you? He said, yeah, Moses told us that, you know, if you find her unfavorable, you can write her a letter of divorcement. Jesus now told them, this is where you and I should be operating. He said, Moses wrote this listing because of the hardness of your heart. Yes, it's the letter. Yes, it's in the Bible. It's in the Torah. But it's not the will of God. He said, nevertheless, when God made them, he made them male and female. What therefore God has joined together, let no man rend asunder. That was not in the Bible. How did Jesus know? He picked it by the Holy Ghost. Even though it was true, the Bible said that they could give a bill of divorce. But Jesus told them, he said, that's not the original plan. That's not God's heart. I just use that as another example. There are many things, even in the New Testament today, his letter is there. But the way you interpret it, the way you apply it, is the spirit with which you apply it is what is crucial. You with a spirit of love, with a spirit of righteousness, with a spirit of justice, or you just want to do it to just, you know, since the Bible has said, you just want to do it, you know, just to justify yourself. That is what God is judging. He's checking that thing out. Yeah, the Bible says so. But does that mean you should just do it that way in that particular situation? For example, the Bible says, oh, well, I'm just telling them the truth. But the Bible says, speaking the truth in love. It may be the truth, but how did you deliver the truth? Number two, what was the purpose of your delivering the truth? Was it to condemn? Was it to kill? Was it to destroy? Or was it to correct and to build up? Jesus knew that that woman committed adultery. She was in a sexually perverse relationship. She had 5 husbands. Jesus knew it was the truth. But look at how Jesus handled her. He did not use that truth to nail her. He didn't use the truth to condemn her. He used the truth, but then he used it to try and help her. That's how God expects us to use the truth. So even if it's the truth, if you use it in a negative way, let me put it this way. Even if it's the truth, even if it's the written word of God, if it's applied with a wrong spirit, it will not be justifiable. Another scripture has just come to me. James and John. They want to call fire from heaven, like Elijah, to destroy a Samaritan village that asked Jesus not to come. Jesus was angry with them. The power was there. It could have been done. Jesus had the spirit without measure. But Jesus said to them, he said, you do not know. Everybody scream it. What spirit? I didn't hear you. That's the whole thing here. What is the spirit? What spirit there means attitude. Well, you don't know who you are. You don't understand the God you are serving. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save it. Then they went to another village. But they had scripture to back what they wanted to do. They had the letter, but the wrong spirit. Learn this lesson. Whenever you want to find, when you see what the Bible says about something, find out what spirit, what is this, what is the attitude which I'm doing? What am I trying to achieve? Love? Righteousness? Justice? Or just vengeance? Simply because the Bible says so. And there will be many opportunities that are going to come up in these days to come, where you will be just like David, and you have the opportunity, and the scriptures will be there. But if you do it with the wrong spirit, you will fail the test. Am I talking to anybody here? So, what do we see? David passes the test the second time. He said, David said furthermore, verse 10, 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 10. David said, I didn't hear you. Furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him. Everybody say, the Lord shall smite him. Or his day shall come to die. Or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid, scream it out, that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. I'm going to stop there. There's a second opportunity. David understood God's. He had God's. That's why God said, I have found in David the man of Jesse, a man after what? My own heart. A person that understands my character. He understands how I think. He understands how I feel. He will behave like me. He will not behave like the devil. So he took the water bottle, you know. Then he goes to the other side again, you know, like he did the first time. You know, let's read verse 12. So David took the spear, I didn't hear you. That's Saul's spear, and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they got them away. No man saw it, nor knew, neither awaked. Now, this is one of the great statements in this portion of scripture. He says, for they were all, I didn't scream it, somebody, asleep, because a deep sleep from who had fallen upon them. Wow! You would have thought. You know, most of us today will fail this test. Most people today will fail this test. They will say, after all, it's God who brought the sleep. The man is backslidden. You know, and every reason, they just kill him. If I won't kill him, I'll just ask one of my men to kill him. So it will not be my hand, but it's still your hand. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. Are you listening to me? Then David went to the other side and stood on top of the hill afar off, a great space between them. David cried to the people and to Abner. This Abner is, you know, was Saul's chief of staff. He says, answerest thou not, Abner? He said, who art thou that criest unto the king? And David said, art thou not a valiant man? And so on and so forth, you know. I don't want to go into all of the detail. Anyway, what David did was that he now cried from the top of the hill and woke them up because they were sleeping. Then he now rebuked Abner. He said, you are supposed to be, you know, commander-in-chief of the armed forces. You couldn't even protect your king. Look at his spear. Look at his water bottle in my hand. You should die because you were careless. You were sleeping when your king was sleeping, and you didn't even know when the enemy came. And then Saul again. Saul knew David's voice, verse 17, and said, is this the voice of my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O Lord, my Lord, O King. Wherefore dost thy, you know, and then he's being said, why are you pursuing me and all of that? I don't want to go into all of that. Then look at what Saul said in verse 21. Then we're going to look at this and then we're going to close and look at what happened to Saul and close. And then said Saul, verse 21, I have sinned. Return my son David. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Then David answered and said, behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. Look, I don't want to read too much. There's another part here where David says, okay, let me read that part. That the Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand this day, to today. But I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. And Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt do great things and still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, I want to ask you a question. I mentioned it earlier on. How come Saul had not changed? This is not the first time, second time. The first time was in the cave. This second time, they were fall asleep. David spared his life twice. The first time, it's the same thing he said the second time, he said the first time. He cried, he repented. And you know what? As I was preparing for this, the Lord said to me, he said, go and tell the people. He was genuine. He wasn't lying. When he said, I've played the fool, what I did was wrong. That repentance was sincere. Let me tell you what God told me at that time. At that time. But once he left and went back to the palace, and David went back to the wilderness, the spiritual forces, listen to me, the spiritual forces that caused the problem came back into operation, and Saul didn't have anything inside him to be able to repent. We're going to see a lot of that in this end time. They will say all the right things. The Bible says that when a guy speaks, he said, when he speaks fair, he said, believe him not. He said, because there are seven abominations inside his heart. Yeah, he will say all the right thing. He will cry. He will repent. He will, you know, but don't trust him. If he does not have, watch this, a lifestyle and a habit of putting the word of God in his heart and in his mouth, the spiritual force is going to take over again, and he's going to do the same thing again, even in a worse manner. Are you listening to me? That's what happened. I said, Lord. He said the very thing that caused Paul problem at the beginning is the same problem, is the same thing that is causing him to be apologetic to David, and yet go back and do the same thing again. Go back and do the same. What was it for Saul to tell all his men, disarm, nobody should go chase David again, call David back into the palace, call Samuel, anoint David, you know, I'm stepping down as king. Hello? Because that's what God said. But Saul's pride and his stubbornness and his rebellion that is in his heart will not allow him to do it. Then you have to ask the rhetorical question. What caused the pride? What caused the stubbornness? What caused the rebellion? Because he was not putting God's word in his He said, the word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. He wasn't doing what Joseph did. He wasn't doing what David did in the wilderness. He was too busy being king. He didn't have time for God's word. He didn't have time for prayer. So the spiritual forces that caused him to be rebellious, that caused him to be proud, that caused him to be stubborn, you know, came back into operation. So once the thing is in the air, once he came back into operation, he began to behave like he behaved before. That is the reason. And we're going to see it again. If people don't make it a habit, like we looked last time, we're going to look at it again today before we close, you know, to make, put the word of God in your mouth and in your heart daily. I didn't write the scripture. Jesus said we should take up our cross daily. He didn't say weekly. A week is too long. Satan would have messed you up from the air. Your mind and your will and your emotions and your body. The Bible says the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, you know, in the desires of the heart and the mind, spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience, is still a operation. If you don't do anything against it, it will take possession. I'm not talking about demon possession now. It will begin to operate in your mind, your will, and your emotions and make you behave the way you shouldn't behave. So if you, no matter what a person says with their mouth, at a point of time of repentance and penitence, if they don't follow it up with prayer and action, don't trust them. Those same spiritual forces will come into operation. And that's what happened. That's why Saul, you know, in spite of his repentance, in quotes, he was not able to follow through. Look at what happened. So Saul continues in his ways. He doesn't go back to the word. He doesn't repent. Repentance was not just to say, David, I'm sorry. That was a starting point. But repentance means to go back to God's word, to the instruction God gave that he had stopped practicing. In Deuteronomy 17, we'll go there very briefly, and then we'll look at the death of Saul and we'll close. Deuteronomy 17, we looked at this last time, is a recurring decimal in these teachings. Deuteronomy 17, and we look at verse 14 to 20. We're not going to read everything. You know, they wanted to have, you know, a king. God said, you know, when you have a king, this is what the king should do. He said he should write him. We looked at it, verse 18 and 19 and 20. And that's why I'm going to zero in on, particularly in verse 18, just says he should have a personal copy of this word of God. Then verse 19 and 20 tells what he should do with it. He said, it shall be with him. I didn't hear you. And he shall read therein some of the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. You know, something happened to me early this morning when I got up and I was praying, you know, and our Holy Spirit said, go and look up that word, learn. I actually mentioned it in my last teaching. So I went to look up the Hebrew. I'll tell you what it is. That he may learn. I'll tell you what it is in a minute. Yeah. It's a word called lamad. It means to learn, to teach, to exercise in. Everyone say to learn, to teach, to exercise in. You see, the fear of the Lord is not automatic. You have to teach it and exercise in it. That he may exercise by spiritual forces, by saying it with his mouth, then practicing it, exercising it. So that was the problem. And God told not only Saul, all the kings of Israel, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and the statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. This was what Saul was not doing that led to the problem in the first place. So after he now repented, in quotes, and said, told David, oh, I'm sorry, I've played the fool, I've erred exceedingly. He didn't go back to this. Once you don't go back to this, you're going to do the same thing again. I was talking to somebody yesterday, you know, I can't remember, it was Pastor Andrew and I think, you know, and we're saying history repeats itself. And Pastor Andrew said, well, it is men who actually, you know, repeat the things of history because they don't learn from history. It's a fact. You know why? The same spiritual forces, watch this. I'll use a contemporary example. The same spiritual forces that are in operation in the air haven't changed. The same devil. He hasn't changed. The human actors change from different times in history. If men will obey God's word, they will be able to thwart those spiritual forces and do the will of God. When they don't, those spiritual forces will make them behave the same way the men behaved in past times of history. That's why we say history repeats itself. That's why we say history repeats itself. And I was thinking about this. You know, I'm a World War historian. Well, just out of a habit, not a scholar, you know. Do you know? It's amazing, Pastor Boyger, what I'm about to say. Do you know Napoleon's armies died in Russia because of the winter? This was in the 1800s. Adolf Hitler does exactly the same thing in 1941, 42, 43, 44. And they all could see from the history record, Russia is big. You don't go into Russia and think you're going to, because once the winter comes, your guys will not be able to operate. That what happened to Napoleon's armies in the 1800s, it was happen again to the German armies in 1940, you know, in the 1940s. History repeating itself. The same thing is happening today. Men are just doing the same thing because of the same spiritual forces. The only way you can overcome the spiritual forces by putting into operation the spiritual forces of the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word. If you don't, you're going to do the same thing they did. Learn it! Are you listening to me? The same thing is happening. Look at Putin. He's behaving exactly the same way Adolf Hitler behaved. It's the same spirit. Exactly. The sons of the people killed the prophet. And you know, and they said, we will not be like our fathers. Jesus says, fill up the measure of your fathers. He said, your fathers killed them and you build their sepulchres. Same spirit. Now, I know we're tired, but give me a clap. Give me a wave offering. Amen. You cannot. This is more important than your lunch. Hello, somebody. This will save your life. Are you listening to me? It will literally save your life. So, this is the reason why Saul twice had saw David preserved him. He said with his own mouth that David was going to be king, that David was going to be great, yet he couldn't act upon it because the spiritual forces that were controlling him, he did not use the word of God to be able to overcome them. Sadly, but truly, the same thing will happen today. If you don't put the spiritual forces of God into operation, you will do what many of these characters that we're going to be reading about and studying about will do. Oh, I can never do what Absalom did. Are you sure? Oh, I can never do what Adonijah did. Are you sure? Oh, I will not do this. Oh, I cannot do what David did. How can I go and, you know, sleep with another man's wife and kill the man? Or are you sure? Those spiritual forces are still in operation. If you do what David did at that time, the same thing will happen. Am I talking to anybody here? If I'm talking to you, give me a wave offering. Then follow it up with a clap offering to the Lord. I'm just waking you up. I cannot overemphasize this truth about spiritual forces. So I think that's why the Bible says the things which are written were written for our admonition. That we should not lust after evil things. He said they all came out of Egypt. He said, you know, they were baptized in the Moses and in the water and in the sea and everything. He said, but with many of them, they had manna from heaven. They had the cloud during the day, the pillar of fire by night. They said, oh, if I was back in those days, I would never have behaved like those people. You know, there are a lot of Christians that are behaving exactly the same way today. The only two who were exonerated were Joshua and Caleb. And you know the Bible, what the Bible says about them? They had a different spirit. Everybody screamed spirit. Attitude. Joshua and Caleb kept the word of God in their heart and in their mouth. That was why when they saw the giants, they saw the same, all the 12 of them saw the same giants. 10 of them saw giants that they could not overcome that were going to destroy them. 2 of them saw the giants quite all right and saw the God of Israel that brought them out of Egypt and said, they are bread for us. The perspective was the what was in their heart. I got to close. So, in order for God's will to be done for the nation, God had to remove Saul. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Exactly what David said was what happened. David did not know how God was going to do it. I just got a tweet. David not only did not know how God was going to deal with Saul, he did not try to humanly engineer it. He said, his day to die will come. Or, you know, the Lord will smite him. Or he will perish in battle. But he didn't know which one. In fact, David was so discouraged that he thought that Saul will never die. Well, not soon. So he said in Ziklag, that's where we get Ziklag from. 1 Samuel chapter 27. He says, David said, one day Saul is going to catch me and he's going to kill me. So he runs away from Israel to the land of the Philistines. And that's how he went to Ziklag. It was while he was in Ziklag that God caused Saul to fight with the Philistines, and Saul and his sons, Jonathan and his other, the other boys, were killed. David was so, you know, even though he knew what the word of God said, but it hadn't come to pass. It hadn't come to pass. It hadn't come to pass. And look at it. Every day Saul was fighting. Look, one day this Saul just killed me, you know, and he ran away. You know, that's how discouraged he was. I want to use this today to speak to all of us prophetic people who are believing God for the manifestation of sons of God. Don't be like David. Don't be discouraged. You know, every day we preach all of that. I've been preaching this thing for 30 years. Over 30 years. You know, tomorrow, Saul is still alive and well. Hello? And the tendency is to say, well, will this thing ever happen? You know, well, let me just go to the land of Philistines. Don't go to the land of the Philistines. Amen? God watches over his word to perform it. He will do it. He will bring it forth in due time. As surely, watch me. I'm bringing another prophetic word. I brought one during the Bible study. I'm bringing another one now. As surely as the sun will rise tomorrow and there will be night today, the Saul system will be removed from the church and a David leadership will arise that will bring about the manifestation of the sons of God and that will cause the church to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We'll make disciples of all nations and bring Jesus back. Take it to the bank. Hallelujah. It's a certainty. Even though it looks like it's been delayed for 20 years, 30 years, we've been saying the same thing. And a lot of people are saying, you know what they're saying? They say, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Kenneth Hagin is dead. Pa Elton is dead. Kelly Vanna is dead. Oh, my business sons of God, my business sons of God, where is the promise of his coming? All things are the same from the time of the fathers. He said, these they are willingly ignorant of, that the long suffering of the Lord is salvation. It's coming. It's coming. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Am I talking to anybody here? If I'm still talking to you, give me another clap offering. Not for me, but for the Lord. And for you. It's actually to waken you up. Amen. Hello, somebody. Now,
after all of this discouragement, when David thought everything was lost, when David thought it can even never, you know, let me encourage you. If you're a Nigerian, give me a wave offering. Have you looked at our nation? Have you looked at the government? Have you looked at the politicians? Have you looked at all the election cycles and the zoo of aspirants on both sides? Everybody, you know, and you look and say, ha, can God, is this nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia with the rivers divide? Hey, when will God even do this thing about Nigeria? Let me assure you, the God we serve is a covenant-keeping God. And I want you to know that there is a David in the land. Hallelujah! And God's purpose firstly for the church, and then secondly for Nigeria, will be fulfilled. Not one jot, not one tittle will fail from what God has said. But remember, David said, is this going to ever happen? So he runs the land of the Philistines. While he's there, the Amalekites come and carry all their wives and their children. They thought they had killed them. They had to chase the Amalekites. They caught the Amalekites, you know, were able to rescue the wife and the children. And here is David. He doesn't even know what's going to happen, whether he's, you know, if anything's going to happen and all that. Was while that was happening, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. While that was happening, Saul and his sons were fighting with the Philistines. And God, the God that watches over his word to perform it, allowed Saul and his sons to be killed. Verse 13. What am I going to read? Oh God, have mercy on me. Hallelujah. Whew. Jesus, help me. Let me start from verse 6. It's so much, you know, but I'll just pick a few verses here and there and conclude. So Saul died. It was the Philistines that killed him, you know. And his three sons and all his house died together. May that never be your portion. Please. Don't stay with Saul. This is the destiny of Saul and his sons. And it's going to come to pass in our day. Listen to the scripture. It is prophetic. And so Saul died. And his three sons. That three is not necessarily numeric. It's just generic. And all his house. You know why? God is going to have a perfect church. So he has to remove this leadership. And when all the men of Israel, I didn't hear you. Verse 7. That were in the valley, saw that they fled. And as Saul and his sons were dead, then they forsook their cities and fled. And the Philistines, God forbid bad thing, came and dwelt in them. And it came to pass on the morrow that when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his sons fallen in Mount Gilboa. And when they had stripped him, they took his head and his armor and sent into the land of the Philistines round about to carry tidings unto their idols and to their people. And they put his armor in the house of their gods. And fastens his head in the temple of God Dagon. Disobedience is a terrible thing. No. Don't follow that path. Look at where Saul, look at where he landed. An anointed of God. There arose all the valiant men. Some guy just went in and took his body and reburied it. And buried their bones under an oak in Jabesh. So, verse 13 and 14. So, I didn't hear you. Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord.
and against the word of the Lord, which he kept not. Turn to your neighbor and say, he did not keep Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18, 19, and 20. That's the problem. You have to go to the root. And against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. The Bible said knows why God killed Saul. He died, he committed, you know, he didn't kill the Amalekites as he should have. He didn't keep God's word. He consulted with a familiar spirit. He went into active witchcraft. Isn't it amazing when we see these things today in the church? And inquired, I didn't hear you. Verse 14. And inquired not of the Lord. Therefore slew him. Who killed Saul? I'm going to repeat the question. Who killed Saul? I said right there. You know the first time I heard this? S.G. Elton. I can never forget it. It was an afternoon. I came from my house in Bodija, in Ojuri, and I came to IVCU. Pa Elton had come from Malaysia to come and teach and preach to the... And I just came in. I heard that Pa was going to be around. So I came. But I came a little bit late. Pa had started to preach. So I came in that place of the chapel where you stand before you enter. I was still at that door. I could hear Pa Elton's voice from the something. Pa Elton, he said, who killed Saul? He was reading the scripture. Can you imagine Pa Elton has been telling us this? 1980, 82, 83, 84. Nobody's listening. You know why? Saul is still alive. Some people think it's not going to happen. A few souls have died here and there, but you know, the real thing hasn't yet come in its full something. You know, I can never, Pilate said, who killed Saul? Then he read this scripture. That's the first time I understood this scripture in the prophetic context. He said, therefore slew he him. It wasn't the devil that killed Saul. It wasn't the Philistines that killed Saul. It was not the Amalekites that killed Saul. They were all agents. Yes, the Philistines chased after them. Yes, the Philistines struck them. Yes, Saul was almost dead. He was dying, and he told an Amalekite to pierce him with a sword. Yes, so the Philistine, the Amalekite, you know, and the sword finally killed him. But the Bible tells us that it was God. Stand to your feet. He inquired not of the Lord. Therefore slew he him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. That's the Chronicles of the King. That is the record of heaven. It's going to happen today. It's happening as I speak. When I look at the life of Saul, go to close. When I look at the life of Saul and I see what is happening in the church today, the parallels are frightening. You see the same thing. The rebellion, not taking God's word seriously, you know, the omitting the weightier matters of the law. The stubbornness. The initial passive witchcraft that graduates to active witchcraft. So you can see it's all there. So the same thing that happened is going to happen now. Now, where's the lesson for you and I? David, learn from what David our father did. Don't rejoice when Saul dies. If they bring you news that Saul is dead, don't rejoice. Say, Pastor, why not? Is he not backsliding? Did he not disobey God? I'll tell you the reason why. Because Saul is your brother. They're Christians. He said, tell it not in the land of the Philistines. Say it not in God. He says, how are the mighty fallen? The chosen of Israel. Saul and Jonathan were beautiful in all their lives. Don't rejoice. So I have people who are my friends. People I love. I will never rejoice at the death of Saul. Never. And then when God blesses you and gives you spirit without measure, you have the anointing, you have money and everything, look for the house of Saul that you can bless. Don't say, "Huh? You see now, we have told you." That's a wrong spirit. That's a wrong spirit. Don't let that spirit enter you. The spirit of vengeance. The spirit of "I told you so." It's in the, you know, it's in the Bible. It says, let them open their mouth and say, "Aha, aha." Yes, we've preached it and it's true. But we're not happy about it. And you know what? They're still God's people. And I believe, I don't know this as a fact, I will not hold on to it as doctrine. I don't believe Saul went to hell. I believe he went to heaven. Just lost. I know Jonathan went to heaven. That I'm sure of. But Saul, I think he made it. And I'll tell you the reason why I think so. I just got another tweet from heaven now as I'm talking. You know, Saul didn't die immediately. The Philistines struck him. He was mortally wounded, but he wasn't dead. And he was conscious enough to tell the Amalekite, who was his armor bearer, he said, "You thrust me through because I don't want these people to come and abuse me." In that short period of time, God would have given him an opening. Because Samuel said, when the witch brought up Samuel, he said, "Why are you disturbing me?" He said, "Because you and your sons are going to be here with me tomorrow." Jonathan? Huh? Saul. We'll find out when we get to heaven. But I don't believe he went to hell. I don't believe that. He was a good man, you know. He was anointed of God. He was just careless. Put your hand on your heart. A second hand to heaven. Don't be careless. It's too expensive. Not in this day. Don't play games like Saul. Don't omit the weightier matters of the law. Don't be so busy for the work of the Lord, you forget the Lord of the work. I'm going to repeat that. Don't be so busy with the work of the Lord that you forget the Lord of the work. A lot of people are like that. They're so busy ministry, busy doing this, busy doing that, all for God like Saul. He was so busy being king, he forgot the God who made him king. Another mistake. He was so busy doing the things of God that the Samuel that anointed him, he began to despise. Yoruba people have a saying, Orisun. Orisun means your fountainhead. Saul forgot his fountainhead. Whenever when you start moving and your prophetic and all, and your fathers begin to correct you, don't run away from them. Don't forget where you came from. Let's talk to God. Oh my God, I know the time has gone, but this is so important. It is so important. Ever let it be
that I will praise you.
Great song. It's a prayer.
That I will please you. Never let it be that I will turn away. Ever let it be.
Oh, sing it.
Ever let it be.
Ever
let it be. That I will love you. never let there be any gods above.
Ever, let it be.
Ever,
Lord, let it be. That I would sing your praise. Always and forever.
Always and forever. Keep me
walking,
walking in your
sing it. Christianity walk is a heart walk. God doesn't look on the outside. He looks on the heart. That's the difference between Saul and David. Raise that hand. Touch your heart. It's symbolic, but let it be sincere. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these great truths that you're bringing out to us through your word. I confess my sins where I've been negligent of keeping your word day by day, hour by hour, keeping my heart with all diligence. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, your forgiveness, your life, and your power in sufficient measure. Father, going forward, I receive fresh mercy and grace to take up my cross daily, not to let your word, the word of life, the word of love, depart from my mouth and my heart every day, so that the spiritual forces of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience, we dominate my will, my mind, my emotions, my body, my circumstances, so I will not stray from your way. In these days, in these perilous times, that greater is he that is in me will be greater than he that is in the world. Your power, the power of your Holy Spirit in me, will overcome the power of the lust of the flesh, the power of the lust of the eyes, and the power of the pride of life, that will keep me walking like David and not like Saul. In these days, in Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Mercy, Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. Now, in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in Jesus' name. If you need healing for your body, if you are home, or stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you're here, just stretch forth your hands. I'm just going to pray. The power is already in the air. The Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Father, I release your healing power into the bodies of the people who are stretching forth their hands right now in faith, that that healing power will go into their bodies and effect a healing and a cure in the name of Jesus. I send forth the word of deliverance. I cast out spirits of oppression, depression, Lord, and I impart the spirit of a sound mind into their souls in Jesus' name. We're going to share the grace and fellowship now. Remember, we have our fasting starting tomorrow. This is a very, very important time spiritually. Let's all put ourselves together. Go, these messages are messages you want to review. Thank God they're all available online. Middle after the service, they'll be available. You can get them, you know, on the website, all the different podcasts and all of that. You know, these are things you need to hear over. These are the things, foundations God helped me to have in my early years. These things about Saul and David. I heard them from Pa Elton, Bill Britton, George Warnock. All those prophetic teachings, they really helped me, and they balanced me with the faith message. The faith message is very important. But I didn't go off track, you know, with prosperity, you know, without boundaries and all of that. Here I am 42 years later. Somebody met me recently. I won't mention the person's name. This is a very popular pastor, you know, in Lagos. So he saw me, you know, I went for an event and he was there too. He was invited. So we're sitting next to each other, you know. He said, wow. He said, wow. These were his words. I'm saying this to the glory of God and as an inspiration to you. He said, straight as an arrow. He said, you have never deviated. He was just looking at me. He said, you have never deviated. He said, the same way you were, you know, dancing a long time. He said, you just, you know, just. It's the mercy of God. It's the grace of God. He actually said that to me. He said, you haven't deviated. Then he quoted, I can't even remember, you know, quoted the scripture and quoted some other things. He said, straight as an arrow. He said, people have gone here, gone there. He said, but you just stayed on the, you know. It's the mercy of God. Foundations are very important. What you feed on is what's going to determine the course of your life. Just coming soon. 20 years. I don't think it's going to be more than that. 20, 21. I don't think it's going to be up to 30 years. Which is like tomorrow. Because I can remember 30 years ago. All these things we are preaching are going to start coming to pass. Be ready. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the ladder of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. Even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. Yes, you will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation in the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, of Joseph, of Moses, of Joshua, of Ruth, of David, of Elisha, of Daniel, of Esther, of Paul, and of John. In Jesus' name.